would be our text, even though we'll be going to various portions of Scripture. John 6 and verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? Reference being to the feeding of the 5,000. We are aware, I'm sure, that the miracle known as the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four Gospels. Indeed, it is the only miracle wrought by Christ that is recorded by all four evangelists. Each of them records details about the miracle which perhaps the others omit, so that when we compare all four narratives, we get a complete picture of what took place there in that desert place. And we are also given certain facts about the events preceding the feeding of the 5,000 men, beside women and children. Facts which reveal Christ to be that loving, caring, kind, generous person we know him to be. And really, in a sense, tonight, what I want to give is an introduction to this miracle, because if it's recorded in all four Gospels like no other miracle, it is there in the four Gospels for a reason. And surely the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the author of the book, wants us to pay particular attention to this miracle when it is recorded four times in the four Gospels. And what I want to do, maybe by way of introduction, is to look at the events leading up to the miracle of the feeding of this multitude. Turn, please, to Matthew. And here we have Matthew's account. We read in Matthew, in chapter 14. Now here we have an event leading up to the feeding of the multitude. Matthew 14 and verse 12. And his disciples, that is the disciples of John the Baptist, and his disciples came and took up the body of John and buried it and went and told Jesus. After they had buried the body of John the Baptist, his disciples, we are told, went and told Jesus. Now this took place just before the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples of John the Baptist knew that there was only one person they could go to in their time of grief. They went and told Jesus. They went and told Jesus about their sorrows, reminding us of the words of the hymn, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. And how thankful we are that we have such a friend who is a good listener and willing to hear all about our sorrows. Again, I want to emphasize this incident of John, disciples going and telling Jesus, took place just before the working of the miracle. But that was not all that the Savior listened to that day, because before the feeding of the 5,000, Mark and Luke reveals to us something else. Turn to Mark chapter 6. And there in Mark, in chapter 6, in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both that they had done and what they had taught. And you will see from the context, look at the verses before. This follows John's disciples speaking to the Lord and telling the Lord all about their sorrows. Now the Lord's own apostles gather themselves unto him, and we are told, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. You go over to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, and there we read in verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. First of all, we have John's disciples, and they go and tell Jesus about their sorrows. Now we have in Mark 6, we have the Lord's apostles. And what do? They go and tell Jesus about their service, because they told the Lord all about what they had done and what they had taught. And how thankful we are that the dear Savior is ready to listen when we tell him about our service. He is ready to listen when we tell him about our deeds or about our disappointments and about our desires. And this we do knowing that the same Savior understands, because we are speaking to one who knows all that has to do with service. That's why he came into the world, to do the will of his Father. But then there is something else which took place just before the feeding of the 5,000. We read there in the verse 11 of Luke chapter 9, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. I want you to go back to Matthew 14. It is an interesting study to look at these events. Sometimes when we think of the feeding of the 5,000 and study that miracle, it tends perhaps to overshadow what went on just before. So we have found out that the Lord listen to John's disciples as they told them about their sorrow. He listened to his own disciples or apostles as they told him about their service. Now in Matthew 14 and verse 14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Look at Mark chapter 6. And it all ties in. As we said, one evangelist will maybe leave out a detail that the other will include. And in Mark chapter 6, we read in the verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." There's the multitude. But I want you to notice how the Lord viewed the multitude. He went out and he saw the multitude as sheep not having a shepherd. He didn't see the multitude in any other way. He saw the multitude as sheep not having a shepherd. What does that tell us? It tells us that our dear Savior has a shepherd's heart. He looked on that vast company of people and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. How thankful we are that we can say the Lord is my shepherd. He looks upon us as his sheep and he cares for us as his shepherd. We noted also there in Matthew 14 that when the Lord saw the multitude and he saw the sick, we're told that he healed them. And again, all this took place before the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus went forth, Matthew 14, verse 14, went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. We said in our opening remarks that the events leading up to the feeding of the 5,000 show to us and reveal to us a Savior who is loving and caring and compassionate. We've seen it set out in these examples of what took place before the feeding of the multitude. He listened to the disciples of John as they unburdened their heart to him. He listened to the sorrowing. And then he listened to his own apostles as they told him, unburdened their hearts to him regarding their service. And then when he looked up and saw the multitude, he didn't just see them as a multitude of people, but once again, it reveals to us the heart of Christ, that he has the shepherd's heart, because he saw the multitude as sheep without a shepherd. That's how he viewed them. And here, in Matthew 14, verse 14, where do we find the Savior again? He looks upon the multitude He didn't just see them as a great multitude of faces, but we are told he was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. What a wonderful Savior we have. One who's ready to listen to our sorrows, listen all to us as we tell him all about our service. As he listens to us and looks upon us as a shepherd. And one who cares about the sick. This is the Savior. He cared about the sorrowing. He cared about the servants. He cared about the sheep. He cared about the sick. Now when we get to the feeding of the 5,000, we see the care of Christ again. And here we can say that he cared about the starving. Because the multitude was starving. They had been with him all day. They had been out there in a very barren place. And so we see, no matter what situation we might find ourselves in life, we know, listen, we know that Jesus cares. Even though there were those who thought that the Lord didn't care about them. Didn't the disciples say to the Lord in the midst of the storm on Galilee, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Imagine. I'm always amazed when I read those words, that those disciples who knew Christ, had been with him for years, would come to the point where they would say, "Master, carest thou not? Master, do you not care?" Imagine saying that to Christ. For no one cared for those disciples more than the Savior did. But they weren't the only ones. You recall that day that the Savior was in the house of Mary and Martha. And Mary went, leaving Martha, and went and sat at the feet of Christ. And Martha comes to the Savior and says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Yet we have seen from these incidents leading up to the feeding of the multitude that the Lord Jesus, who is the great miracle worker, is one who really cares. Cares about every situation. And when we are tempted to say, when things are going against us, as it would appear to us, when we'd be tempted to ask the question, "Does Jesus care about what I'm going through?" Just think of those events leading up to that great miracle. You might do well to remember the words of Frank Graff, who wrote, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the day grows weary and long? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief, when the days are weary and long nights dreary. I know my Savior cares." And 5,000 men, besides women and children, gathered in a desert place, one evening discovered just how much Jesus cares. Because he wrought the miracle and fed 5,000 men besides women and children. And as we're familiar with the story of the miracle, we know that not one man, not one woman, not one child was overlooked when the miracle was wrought. Everyone in that multitude went away filled. That's how much the Savior cares. And that really leads us to our first point. The other points we will take up, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks' time. But as we look at the verse 5 of our text this evening, well, we read there in John, verse 5 in John chapter 6, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Our first point here is the Lord and the problem. The Lord and the problem. It was near the close of the day when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. Here we see regarding this problem. Here we see, first of all, the Lord and the company. The Lord and the company. This company was made up, as we pointed out, of 5,000 men beside women and children. Matthew 14, verse 21 tells us that. We might wonder how such a vast company of people came to be in one place at one time. Notice in our text, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company, mark the words, come unto him. That's why there was a great company of people gathered together in one place at one time, perhaps up to 15,000 people. Why were they there? They came unto him. That's what created the problem, if you like. The multitude of people and no food to feed them. There's the problem. It was because Christ, because he was there, that so many were gathered unto him. That's what created the problem, namely the person and the presence of Christ. You know, in many ways, the Lord sometimes create problems for us. You might say, how come? Well, the Lord, through his person, his power, and his presence, will create problems for us. We're told in the chapter 6 and verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. It was the Lord himself and the putting forth of his power and the healing of these that were diseased that created the problem. A multitude could not be fed. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Do you see what I mean? Luke chapter 5, we considered this miracle a few weeks ago. Luke chapter 5, verse 6. Remember how the Lord told the disciples to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. There's the problem. See? The problem was the net that Peter had let down was ready to break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in another ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled the ships so that they began to sink. That's the point we're making. The Lord created a problem. But it was a problem that the disciples welcomed. And it's the sort of problem that the Lord may create that we would welcome. It was the same at the close of the Savior's ministry. Over in John 21, you recall the seven disciples. Peter says, I go a fishing. The others say, we go with thee. And they toiled all night and caught nothing. And then we're told that in the morning, a stranger appeared upon the shore that at first didn't recognize them. The stranger, of course, was the stranger of Galilee. The Lord Jesus, and he said to them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. They were not able. There's the problem. Oh, how we would like problems like that. And the Lord is able to give us those problems. Like the one that was caused in Capernaum. Many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. Mark 2 and verse 2. Why wouldn't we love that problem? Would we love a problem like that where people couldn't get in through the door? Such would be the crowd gathered here to hear the word of the Lord. That's what I mean. That's the sort of problems we want. And that's the sort of problems the Lord is able to create for us. You recall the words of the prophet Malachi. Malachi 3 and verse 10. In Malachi 3 and 10, the Lord speaks to his people about their giving. And he said to them, Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. There's the problem. You bring all the tithes into the storehouse, the Lord says, if you prove me, I will open to you the windows of heaven, and I will pour you out a blessing. There'll not be room enough to receive. You know what that really means? We'll get to the place where we'll have to ask the Lord to stay his hand. But then that's what the Lord is able to do. That's who he is. That's a problem we would love to have. Pour us out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive. We would say, Lord, let it come. O Lord, we pray thee, let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting and expecting, O revive the hearts of all. So regarding this problem, we have noted the company. Secondly, we look at the complaint. The disciples soon realized that they faced a great problem and came to their master with it. And they came to the Lord. And the problem was, Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. You turn to Matthew 14. And there in Matthew 14 and verse 15. And when it was evening, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. So there's the complaint. First of all, the desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away. We have highlighted there that regarding the complaint of the disciples, it may be divided into three. First of all, they said, this is a desert place. That was their first complaint. The thought being, there was nowhere to obtain food to feed the multitude. But then the disciples stated the obvious. Matthew 14 again, and verse 13. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. There the disciples make reference to the desert place. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. In other words, it was the Lord who led the disciples to the desert place. And since the Lord had led his disciples there, they had no need to worry or complain. Because the Lord led them into the desert place. If the Lord led them into the desert place, he knew the situation. And he knew about the multitude. He led them there. So if the Lord led them to the desert place, then those disciples had no need to worry or complain. For if the Lord brought them there, then he would meet the need of the hour. As he did with Elijah, in 1 Kings 17, the Lord brought Elijah to the brook Cherith. The Lord brought Elijah there. And again, there were no stores for him to buy food. But if the Lord brought him there, the Lord was going to meet his need. And of course, we know that he did. Because he sent the ravens to feed Elijah. See? A man of lesser faith would have gone to the brook Cherith and said, Lord, why hast thou brought me here? But Elijah went and did as the Lord commanded him, because Elijah knew, well, if the Lord led me here, the Lord's going to meet my need. The Lord's going to feed me. Likewise with the disciples. If he led the disciples to the desert place, then he's going to meet the need. Because as we read in Psalm 78 and verse 19, the Lord is able to furnish a table in the wilderness. Praise the Lord. He's able to furnish a table in the wilderness. Well, that's what the Lord did that day. He furnished a table in the wilderness and fed 5,000 men besides women and children. What was the other complaint? It had to do with the desert. It also had to do with the day. The disciples came to the Master and said, Matthew 14, verse 13, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. As far as the disciples were concerned, it was too late to help the multitude. Day was past. But should the disciples not have known that when we have Christ in our company, when we have Christ in our midst, it is never, ever too late? Remember the day that dear Jairus was talking to the Lord about his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, and asking the Lord to come and heal the daughter? And as he was talking to the Savior, a messenger came. And the messenger brought the sad news, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the Master any further? Nothing more to be done. Too late. Thy daughter is dead. Well, we know what happened. It most certainly wasn't too late. It's never too late. When we have Christ with us. Because we're told the Lord went with Jairus. And I love those words. I often think, what would it have been like for Jairus to go back to his house alone, to his wife, and to try and comfort her over the death of their only child? That would have been a long road. That would have been a lonely road. But he didn't have to do that, because we're told Jesus went with him. The Lord went with Jairus and entered the house, and we know what happened, how he raised her up from her deathbed. See, it's never too late when we have Christ in our midst. As well as the desert and the day, we notice the dismissal What did the disciples say? What was their answer to the problem? 5,000 men besides women and children needed fed. It was a desert place. The day was far spent. What was their answer to that problem? Well, they simply said, Matthew 14, verse 15, send the multitude away. That was their answer. Send the multitude away. The same thing in Matthew 15, verse 23. That was their only answer to the problem, just as it were to dismiss it, as if it wasn't there. We see that at no time did they ask the Lord to solve the problem. Isn't that interesting? They didn't come to the Lord and asked him to solve the problem. They just said, send them away. They were telling the Lord what to do. Let us not be too critical of the disciples, because we've all been there. What would we rather do? We would rather just dismiss the problem. Send it away. Rather than spend time seeking the Lord's face and asking the Lord in his will and according to his power to solve the problem. The disciples didn't do that. Just send them away. And what they ought to have done was to look to the Lord to solve the problem. We have the company, we have the complaint, we have the challenge. In John chapter 6, in verse 5, we read there about the Lord challenging Philip. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? It's quite a challenge. Verse 6, this he said to prove him. And I like those words. For he himself knew what he would do. He himself knew what he would do. You see, the Lord saw the problem before the disciples did. The Lord saw the problem before Philip did. And the Lord knew what he would do. The Lord simply wanted to prove Philip. If you like, to test him. To see what way he would turn. To see what he would say. To hear what he would have to say. Sometimes the Lord will bring us to the place where, humanly speaking, we cannot see the answer to our problem. That's when we must look up to the Lord and trust him. And place our faith and trust in him to solve our problem. Even as he did that day, when he fed 5,000 men, besides women and children. In the last place, for tonight, with the Lord and the company, the Lord and the complaint, the Lord and the challenge. And then you have the Lord and the control. The disciples were at their wits' end as to what to do. But then we read the words, for he himself knew what he would do. When we return to this miracle, we will indeed be looking at those words. And you think, of how the need was met that day by a young lad bringing 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He himself knew what he would do. The Lord knew all about that lad. The Lord knew about the lad and what he had. He knew all about the loaves and the fishes. He knew where the lad was that day. The Lord was in complete control of a situation that the disciples had no answer to. Tremendous. When you really look into it and look at the 4 narratives and compare all the little details, we have a wonderful picture of a wonderful Savior working a wonderful miracle that day. He is indeed the caring Christ. The caring Christ. We've looked at the Lord and the problem. Lord willing, when we return to this, look at this miracle, we'll be looking at the Lord and the provision. Just what we've just mentioned, how the Lord provided. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving God, we thank Thee for the Word. Thank Thee, Lord, for the wonderful things that Thou dost reveal to us when we look into the Word and study it. And, O Lord God, we are glad that we have such a Savior, one who is able to meet our every need, one who is able to carry our burdens, one who is able to solve our problems. O Lord, we thank Thee for who Thou art. Lord, be with us tonight as we make our way to our homes. Keep Thy hand upon us for good. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.